You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California.
Good evening and welcome, and thank you for joining us at our annual Christmas Eve service. It's always typically a very intimate time, and really appreciate you guys all coming out and braving the rain, and it's always a joy to come and remember the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we turn to our first reading, our readings today will be drawn from Luke's Gospel, and we're going to be picking up the story at Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Feel free to use a pew Bible if you'd like to follow along as we go through the readings tonight. Luke chapter 1, if you're using a pew Bible, that is on page 855, and let me tell you where I'm picking this story up. So I'm starting in at verse 26, obviously. So the angel Gabriel first comes and appears to one of the priests named Zechariah and tells him that he is going to have a child, a son, which is particularly hard for him to believe because his wife's been barren all their many years, his wife Elizabeth. And of course, at first he doubts, and God takes away his speaking until after the son is born. But the son is going to be John the Baptist. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have John the Baptist. And of course, if you remember John the Baptist, he's the forerunner to Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, the long prophesied forerunner. So before we even hear about the prophecy of Jesus' birth, it begins with the prophecy of the forerunner's birth. That's where we're going to pick up the story. Let's look at Luke 1, 26 through 45. Hear the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Amen. As we have that first reading about the birth narrative from Luke here, let us rejoice. The birth of Jesus was the work of God through and through. God sent his angel ahead just to make that very clear, both with the announcement to Zechariah and then with Mary, and the fact that the births were also miraculous, shows that it was God's work through and through for Elizabeth's barren womb to be opened. That's obviously pretty miraculous, but it's particularly miraculous to have a virgin conception as with Jesus, son of David and son of God. And I love the role of the Holy Spirit here. It says that the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary so that that happens. And also, don't miss the Spirit's role in John the Baptist in utero. Hears Mary's voice and leaps for joy within the womb. God orchestrated all of this as he was working out his eternal plan of salvation to redeem a people unto himself. And so let us continue as we read the songs of Mary and Zechariah. So we mentioned that the angel Gabriel appeared first to Zechariah and then to Mary. And they both end up responding to what they heard in writing a song. Zechariah is a case that happens to be after John the Baptist is born. And Mary, it's after, of course, receiving, but before the birth of Jesus. So we'll go ahead and read the two songs. And you'll as you read these, they have a style very much of the Psalms from the Psalter. The content is especially about fulfillment of the Messiah coming. So we'll go ahead and I'll read first Luke chapter 1, 46 through 56. This is Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Amen. And then our reading of the song of Zechariah, this is verses 67 through 79. And the father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us, as in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen." So now we come to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and that we finally have come to the birth passage, that passage that recounts the actual birth of our Lord. And so I'll go ahead and read Luke 2, 1 through 20. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in the manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. In a moment, I'll be having us spend a few moments reflecting further on that passage. I'm going to give a brief message specifically from verse 10 to tell you about the good tidings, as the King James Version uses in that verse, the good tidings that were proclaimed. In case you don't know Latin, that's Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. Of course, quoting the angels there. So as I mentioned, I'd like to spend a few minutes reflecting further on this passage, give a brief Christmas message, particularly about those glad tidings, good tidings of great joy. Sometimes when we use older words, it makes you slow down and think about it a little bit more. And so I've always appreciated that wording of good tidings. Handel recognize the good tidings of Isaiah 40 are the same good tidings the angels declare here. And so let's think a little bit about these good tidings tonight. Now, again, if you haven't figured it out yet, that word tidings, that's just an older version of English, that old-fashioned word for the word news. So you hear good tidings, think translation, good news, which therefore translation, gospel. Right? That's what the word gospel means. Gospel means is just a fancy word for good news. So good tidings equals good news equals gospel. So very fitting thing to think about. The angels here declare these good tidings, this good news, this gospel. And so I get to declare to you again this evening these gospel tidings as we reflect on this angelic announcement. And so let us think a little bit about what these tidings are. Now, I'm going to tell you sort of a high-level answer first, and then we'll think further about what these good tidings are. I'd say the simple answer what these good tidings are is right there in verse 11. Verse 11 speaks of how Jesus has been born into this world. He's born as the promised Savior. He's born as the long-awaited Christ, Messiah, the Lord. And so that's high-level. The good tidings, the good news. Of course, it's good news for those who receive Jesus, who will follow him as Christ and Lord. So that's the high level, but let's unpack that. Let's think more about what this news is and why it's so good. And I'm going to give us seven things, because I figured seven seems like the right number for this. There's seven brief points, I promise you, but seven aspects of why this news is good, why these tidings are good tidings. And as I give you these seven, I hope you'll also, if you're paying attention, we'll catch little echoes back to some of the readings that we already read here tonight, because you'll see, like in those songs, they're telling you why these tidings are so good. And so let's go ahead and reflect on these good tidings. So first aspect of why these good tidings, why these glad tidings are good news, is because they show that God has remembered. They show that God has remembered. He's remembered his chosen people that he predestined for salvation from the foundation of the world. He remembered his covenant promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, how he promised that he would make their seed into a people and give them a place. He remembered his covenant promises that he made to David. Remember, he promised David he would bring forth a king from David's line, a king of an everlasting kingdom. God remembered to show mercy to his people who had found themselves greatly afflicted. These glad tidings are good news because God remembered by sending forth Jesus. Second aspect of why these glad tidings are good news is because they show that God is bringing light to darkness. Light to darkness. The darkness of sin and Satan had filled the world. It turned men's hearts astray. Humans lived raging in open rebellion against the Lord. The darkness threatened to undo even the church of God's people. For even though, think of Israel, right? Even though they had been given so much, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the worship, the promises, by the time you get to the New Testament, you see that they had broken covenant with God. They had been unfaithful in their many sins. God had even exiled his people among the nations. And even though now he had returned them back to that old covenant promised land, yet darkness cast its shadow over them. But God shone the light of the day spring on high to a people dwelling in great darkness. On them a light had dawned with the birth of Jesus. These glad tidings are good news because Jesus would be the light of life shining into the world. Third aspect of why these glad tidings are good news, because God was bringing deliverance and salvation from the enemies of God's people. Deliverance and salvation from the enemies of God's people. At the time, they probably thought their enemies were the Romans who occupied them. But Jesus would show them they had far greater enemies to be concerned about. Satan was a strong man who held them in the allure of sin. Their own sin stood as an enemy against them, condemning them as transgressors of God's law. But Jesus came as the horn of salvation to save his people from their enemies. Jesus would bind Satan. He would destroy the works of the devil through his death on the cross. Jesus would conquer our sin. He'd turn our hard hearts to him. All those who deny him will yet know his strength when he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, even when he exalts those of humble estate. These glad tidings are good news because Jesus delivers and saves in the full those who call upon him. Fourth, these glad tidings are good news because Jesus has come as the Redeemer of his people. He's the Redeemer of his people. He recovers that which was lost. He's ransomed his people with his own blood. Their debt of sin is canceled through the atonement of Jesus. For Jesus came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. These glad tidings are good news because Jesus came as the Redeemer. Fifth, these glad tidings are good news because a king has come. A king has come to lead God's people. Jesus came in that line of King David to sit on his throne. He would rule his people with righteousness, with justice. He would protect them from the evil one. He would lead them as a shepherd in the paths of righteousness. No one will subvert his rule. No raging of the nations can stop King Jesus. These glad tidings are good news because Jesus came as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Six, these glad tidings are good news because King Jesus brings the kingdom of heaven as he comes. King Jesus brings the kingdom of heaven. So there's a kingdom coming. You might remember that's how Jesus began his earthly ministry as he began to teach and preach, right? He came declaring the kingdom of heaven was at hand. John the Baptist said the same thing to prepare the way. The very promise that God had given to David so long ago was that David's seed would enjoy universal dominion. He would, David's kingdom would be a kingdom in his promised Christ that would come, a kingdom that would have no end. This kingdom will be one where God is honored. This kingdom will be one of great glory. This kingdom will be one of great peace. This kingdom will be one of great blessedness. Think about it, if you're a citizen of such a kingdom. All the citizens of this kingdom will share in its glory, in its peace, in its blessedness. This kingdom will endure, even as Satan's kingdom is destroyed and as Babylon has fallen forever. These glad tidings are good news because the kingdom has come with its king. Seventh, these glad tidings are good news because ultimately as Jesus comes into this world, it's God himself coming into this world. As Jesus comes into this world, it's God himself coming into this world. Yes, of course, we read it in that passage with Mary's being told that she would have a baby. This Jesus comes as the son of David. That's to his humanity. He's born a human, right? He's born of the Virgin Mary. But also, as foretold, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Because Jesus is not merely a human, but he's also the only begotten Son of God. Second person of the Trinity, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. The Son was the Word who became flesh. He pitched his tent amongst us so that we could behold in Jesus the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These glad tidings are good news because God himself came into this world, came in Jesus to save us. And that is the only way we could be saved, is God coming to us in the person of Jesus, even taking on human flesh. So, stepping back then, those are the seven aspects, I promised you seven. That's, of course, what Handel's Messiah, that song, acknowledges. The song said that this would be good tidings to Zion. Zion, right, that's Jerusalem, right, where the temple was in the Old Covenant. And if you read that passage very carefully and listen to the song I'm referring to in Handel's Messiah, you might remember that the song includes these words, "Behold your God." That's Isaiah, way back in Isaiah, saying there's going to be good tidings come, and the tidings will include the phrase, "Behold your God." More than 700 years in advance, Emmanuel is being foretold and prophesied. And so today, many centuries after their fulfillment, we continue to announce this good news, behold your God. The coming of Jesus, Son of David, Son of God, is God remembering his covenant promises. Jesus has come as King of an everlasting kingdom, where he delivers us and saves us from all his and our enemies. Jesus, our Redeemer, even redeems us from all our sins as that spotless sacrifice which he offered for us and by his own blood. This is the light that has shone into the darkness of this world, and it's been a new day ever since. I hope you see how wonderful these good tidings are. I've tried to bring together a number of the passages that speak of why this is such good news. Now, as I brought a lot of those passages together, one of the things, if you're noticing the details here, you might Notice, a lot of the readings, a lot of my reflections, really explained the good tidings in terms of Israel. If you know the history in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in God's providence, he worked his plan of salvation through that lineage of the Israelite people. And as you're hearing all of these wonderful rejoicings and tidings about the restoration of Israel and the promised Messiah through Israel, you might mistakenly think that these are only good tidings for Israel. Notice I already told you that would be a mistake to think that. You would not be doing justice to all the revelation in Scripture if you thought that the good tidings were only good tidings for Israel. A lot of places in the Scriptures I could point to make that point, that these are not just good tidings for Israel, but they're good tidings for all the world. But you don't actually have to go that far. All you got to do is in chapter 2, go down to verse 32, and it says that Jesus is also a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to the nations. So you don't have to go any farther than right here in Luke to know that this definitely continues to speak to all of us here, whether you're of Israelite lineage or not. Jesus is good news to anyone who receives him as Lord and Savior. Again, that's true whether you're Israelite or a Gentile. Yes, God brought Jesus up from the line and history of Israel, but God's plan was always for him to save all who would come to him, all who would bow the knee to Jesus, all who would receive him in faith and trust on him as Savior and Lord. In fact, if someone is an Israelite but rejects Jesus as Lord and Savior, then they will not have any share in him. That's why Jesus said, if any of these Israelite towns don't receive your message as I send you out, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony, as a sign against them. If an Israelite rejects their king, then this news is not good tidings for them. This good tidings actually becomes evidence against them. Evidence against them on the day of judgment. And that's true not just for Israelites. It's true for Gentiles as well. If you will not submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you reject him as the Messiah, then you will know his judgment at the end. For any Israelite or Gentile who reject Jesus, these good tidings have become bad tidings for you. But this moment need not be a moment of judgment and condemnation. I stand here today heralding afresh the good tidings, the glad tidings of Jesus' birth. A king from heaven came into this world on that Christmas night. He came to save his people from their sins. He died in their place. He rose from the dead on the third day in victory. That whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Hail King Jesus! Receive his salvation that he freely offers you. Turn and believe on him and be saved. For us who have come to know his salvation, we're here again today rejoicing because we've known his salvation and the significance of it. And so I ask you to consider this question. As you heard about the birth of Jesus, are these good tidings to you, or are they bad tidings to you? Are they good tidings to you, or bad tidings to you? And it's an important question to think about it in that way. Because these are a question, that's a question of eternal consequence. And if you hear this, and you think, yes, they are good tidings, then I have a follow-up question for you. Are you living out that answer? Have you been baptized in the name of Christ Jesus, joined with his church, and are you now following him together with all the saints, acknowledging him as Lord and Savior? If not, but you know that this is really good news, I urge you, why wait? Don't wait any longer. This is how he calls you to respond. Turn unto him. Trust him. Begin to live your life for him. Follow Jesus and begin to personally know and enjoy why these tidings are so good. For indeed, we are in Christ have come to recognize this. The birth of Jesus has truly brought good tidings of great joy. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your scripture that has announced again to us, behold your God, which has declared to us Christ as King and revealed the glory of his coming kingdom. We know it has begun to be manifested in this world, even in Christ's first coming, and as he's beginning to gather a people unto himself. But Lord, we look forward to the day that he returns, when he ushers us in the fullness and brings to consummation all the plan of redemption, ultimately bringing us into the new creation. Lord, we pray that you'd renew us in the joy as his people of his birth and his salvation. We also pray, Lord, that if there's any here who does not know you, Lord, may today be the day that they trust in this good news of Jesus. And so we pray all this then in the name of Jesus. Merry Christmas, and thank you all for coming, and it's always a joy to celebrate with you. Amen.